But actually, the Christmas season, there's appropriate verses and passages, even in the first part of Revelation, for the Christmas season. But in John chapter 1 is really what I have in mind this morning. Cassidy, you just got here, right? Welcome home, Brother Tennille. Anybody else? All the boats home yet? Ocean Pearl home? Good. Glad to hear that. Been some rough weather in the last couple of days or so. Some men lost at sea off the American coast in the rescue party. I don't know if they found them yet. There's a lot of turbulent weather out there. In John chapter 1, and reading from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now the next portion has to do with John. But if you turn down to verse 12, all the boats home yet? Ocean Pearl home? Good. Glad to hear that. Been some rough weather in the last couple of days or so. Some men lost at sea off the American coast in the rescue party. I don't know if they found them yet. There's a lot of turbulent weather out there. In John chapter 1, and reading from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now the next portion has to do with John. But if you turn down to verse 12, or verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now the next portion has to do with John. But if you turn down to verse 12, or verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My, what a verse, what a verse. The other evening, going home from the service, I flipped, changed my channel. I perhaps changed channels on TV more than anybody, or at least I think I do, until I can come up with something that I can really enjoy. A lot of preaching, but a lot of noise and screeching and hollering and you name it, and some of it I can't understand. I can't sort of cipher. And so I flipped the channel and Dr. David Jeremiah was on. And he spoke, and there are the times that I wish I had my pen and paper handy because memory fails me quite often. But I really appreciated one thing that he said in giving his points on the birth of Christ. and they use the word invaded. Well, I like that. And of course, one of his thoughts was, that when Jesus was born, deity invaded humanity. And I like that. I made a note of that, mental note. I can't remember too much of the content, but I enjoyed, that, of what he said. We take it for granted many times, and the birth of the Lord, and we celebrate it, and we should, and we make a lot of it, and we should. But you know, the real content and the truth of that verse seldom dawns on us, the implication of that verse. Because like John says, in the beginning was the Word. Just stop there for a moment. What did he mean that he was the Word? Here again, flipping my channel, and I listened to partly anyhow because I was too tired and sleepy, but the first part of his message I got from Mr. Osteen, Joel told a story, and I thought it was very, very interesting. He was speaking on the power of words, and he said how Jesus gave instructions, words to his disciples, and these men were motivated, and their teaching, their life, even the fact that they became martyrs and great missionaries, the word spread over Europe and eventually the uttermost part of the earth. The power of the spoken word there, you see. Then he told an interesting story. A little boy was told by his mama that she was going to have a baby girl. And so every day, he asked his mother, of course, she didn't mind. He would come up to the abdomen of the mother, and he would begin to sing. They found out it was a little girl, and he used to sing, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine." Yeah, but we might smile at that, you know. And I said, well, that's interesting. And he kept at it every day. Probably became boring to the mother. But then when the baby was born, complications had set in. Serious complications, a tremendous, fast heartbeat of the child. And she took the boy to the hospital because they said he may not make it through the night. And said he's got to have a chance to see his sister. This is, of course, in the emergency room, or what they call it. Anyhow, thank you. And so he went in and he saw his little sister girl there, and to them she was dying. What do you think he did? "You are my sunshine." Now I'm not going to sing the rest of it. He said, and he sang that, and then the head nurse came in and she was angry. "What is he doing in here? You know no children are allowed in this place." And she went over quickly to the child, to monitor the child's heartbeat to see, you know, the singing and might cause further damage to the child. Would you believe the heart rate of the child came down? And she said, "Sing again, son." And he began to sing the same song over and over. She said, "Don't stop." She said, "This is a miracle." And while he kept singing, the heartbeat or the rate came down to normal, and that child was released from the hospital as a result of that boy singing those words. The power of a word. A word can kill you, or a word can bless you, and a word can heal you even. But now this is, word is not just a part of a speech. It goes deeper than that. God is saying to his son as well, "My son is the Word." And what would be the purpose of Jesus being the Word? Remember last Sunday, we said in Revelation 1 that he was the Alpha and Omega. They're the parts of the alphabet, A to Z. He is the power of all languages. And he knows all languages, by the way, and he knows all dialects. That's how powerful he is in his wisdom and his knowledge. But here, he's called the Word. And beloved, I thank God that when that little baby was born, he grew, even in the temple, at 12 years of age, he was confounding doctors and scribes. With what? The Word. What was the Word? He was actually giving the Word of his Father. That's why he's called the Word. Not just the Word of speech, but he had come to declare the Father. How? By Word. He gave us the word of reconciliation. He gave us the word of forgiveness. He gave us the word of what it would be like in eternity. He gave us the word of salvation. He gave us the word of, you could go on and on and on. He'd come to reflect the Father, the image of the Father, as well as give the word of the Father. So he's rightly called the Word of God. And I thank God for that. What would we have known about the Lord had it not been for the Word? And the book, of course, is the written Word, but he is the what? The living Word. And so we need to rejoice in the fact that he is called the Word. Not only was with God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, for he was in the beginning with God, which makes him eternal, of course. There was no beginning with him. Second verse clears that up, and it's good to know that. And we can rejoice in our Lord. Yes, deity invaded humanity. We have this brought out in Colossians 1. And here in this passage, we have it brought out in Matthew. And in Luke, the Christmas story. So that night, assuming it was in the night that he was born, beloved, let me tell you, that baby changed the history and the course of humanity. It changed. Here we are, 2,000 years later. And what are we doing this morning? Not only speaking about him and declaring the word, but we sing about it. More songs have been written about Christ than any one individual in the history of mankind. And he never, as a babe now, as a babe in Bethlehem, he isn't starting to walk yet. And here we are singing about the babe placed in a manger, the miracle, the sign of the fact that there he was, placed in that manger, the Son of God, born. He invaded human flesh, because a body hast thou prepared me. Oh, beloved, that is, to me, that is the condescending love of God. That is one of the greatest events in the history of mankind. God coming and dwelling in the form of a baby. That's a miracle. Of course, Isaiah 9:6, and we could go on many other passages of scripture to bring this out. And so we must not take it for granted. This is the point that I'm trying to make. We should really not only adore the season, like we hear it quite often. Now, here's the reason for the season, and so on, which is nice, but let's remember the great miracle of deity invading humanity, he becoming flesh for us, boy, becoming man for us. Hallelujah. In the broadcast this morning, I mentioned that he became what he never was, and he will ever be what he is, a man, the God-man in the glory. Aren't you glad when you get home to glory, you're going to see Christ in human form, but God? That is going to be one of the most transcending things of heaven when we see him, or in the air when we see him for the very first time. We're going to see a human form. Handle me. Say me, Thomas, put your hand into my side and into the wounds of my hands. You remember what he said? He said, I won't believe until I see it with my own eyes. And Thomas, whether he did it or not, we're not told, but he fell and he said, my Lord and my God. Thomas got a good hold, a good grip on the truth of the Word of God then, you see. What do you think it's going to be like? And I've tried to envision the multitudes, the millions and millions of believers in that day, how will we ever get at the feet of Jesus? You ever thought of that? Don't ask me to explain it. I don't know how it's going to happen. You think it's going to be one at a time, or half a dozen at a time, or by appointment? It's going to be about 100 at a time to let, oh, that's all right. Well, we've got 100 in now. You all wait outside. You think that's the way it's going to be? And now you're lost in wonder and amazement like me. You wanted an answer. I don't have any answer. All I know is by the grace of God, I'm going to see him. Now, the joy of all of this depends a lot, of course, on what my capacity to understand him now as a Christian. What I'm trying to say, let me explain it this way. A boy that was on fire for the Lord, this man noticed how bright he was and always talking about Jesus and singing about the Lord. And he said, son, it's pretty obvious. He says, you think a lot of Christ. He says, Christ? He says, I'm crazy about him. Now I like that coming from the mouth of a young fella like that. Is anything wrong to say I'm crazy about him? Beloved, more and more, day by day, that should be our attitude. I'm crazy about him. The word might not get across to some of the unconverted people of this world, but don't matter. What you're saying is, I adore him. I think the world of him. And so may our capacity to understand, to grasp, lead us into a deeper love for him day by day. And so, in that day when deity invaded humanity was one of the greatest blessings of humanity of this world. There's nothing could take its place. You can't even begin to evaluate the truth contained in that wonderful moment when that baby was born. That thing that shall be, that's conceived in thee is of the Holy Ghost. Not of Joseph, not of man, but of God. He was ever with God, he was ever God. And now he's tabernacling in amongst us. What a joy. We could spend more time in that, but I gotta go on. Secondly, if you look down the whole chapter, you will discover it not only when deity invaded humanity, but when deity invaded time. Now you think of that for a moment. God is not relegated to time. We are. We're creatures of time. We live in this terrestrial ball, and you've got to go by the clock. Time drives us like mad in this world. We got to meet time. And if we didn't have time, there'd be a lot of confusion for us as human beings. Isn't that right? You know, if you didn't have time, what time are you going to start the meeting this morning? Some of you would roll in 11 o'clock, and 11, maybe 12 o'clock. But it's not important that I get there. So we are, in a sense, driven. And we are also guided by time. That's the way it is for humanity. It would be utter chaos and confusion. But there's no confusion with God because he's not relegated to time. And during the conference, the missionary conference, one of the brethren said something that I've been saying for a long time, but I'm glad he said it as well, and I'm sure others, that God knows everything. And that's why he looks upon us as being glorified according to Romans 8, because you see, he's not relegated to time. Everything is in the present with God. We have a past, we have a present, and we have a future. But God doesn't. There's no past with God. There's no forever present. There's no future with God. If we could only get a hold of that, then we'll understand a lot of Romans 9, 10, and 11, it will understand a lot of other portions of Scripture. At least it'll show a little more light. And like he says, them whom he called, he sanctified. Them he sanctified, he glorified. He justified. Them he justified, he glorified. He's telling us we're already glorified. And you know yourself, physically speaking, humanly speaking, we're not really glorified. But as far as God is concerned, you're glorified already. Now, you got to take that in by faith, you see. That's where God sees you, glorified. And it's a lot to be said about deity invading time. God, who was never relegated to time, now in the person of Jesus as a human being, the God-man, now he allows himself to be led and to be guided by time. You know, that's really something. That's why he was patient with his disciples. He said, in a little while, they will come for me. In a little while, I'm going to be apprehended. In a little while, I'm going to be crucified. Time, you see. In a little while, these were the stages in his life. And he allowed himself to be subjected to time. This in itself is a miracle, and it's amazing grace of God when you think of it. Because he knew that also in 3 days, that's time, right? In 3 days, I will what? I will rise again. I'm glad that he allowed himself to be guided by time. The God of the universe, the God of creation, the Lord Jesus, deity invading human flesh, and now in time. He lives in time for what? 33, maybe 33 and a half years the most. Time. And I'm going to rise again. But then he says, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back for you. And then we're going to go to heaven, and there are going to be no more clocks up in heaven. Aren't you glad? There'll be no mad race at the midnight hour to try to get down to the Walmart and slip over to Target. Oh my, I struck a nerve there. Brother Roddy, you should see the smiles on our people's faces. Yeah, 1 a.m. Time don't mean nothing, boy, to Spanish well folk when we get over there. But the next thing you know is 2. So-and-so is open all night. Oh, good. Where is it? Justins don't mean a thing to us anymore. We drive like mad because they're open all night. Oh, I don't want to embarrass any of you. Frank Perry is probably one of the worst. But we're relegated to time, and Jesus invaded time. And I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of what? Time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Under the curse of the law too, by the way. And so, beloved, because of this, we rejoice in God's wisdom and the planning of his grace. And we thank God for him constantly. 11 o'clock in our communion service, we're going to be thanking him again. We're going to be expressing how much we adore him, and we'll reflect, we'll remember him in his death, and so on, and rightly so. And he's going to be the center of our worship and our thoughts throughout the day, in fact, throughout the week, throughout our life. You remember hearing about Leonardo da Vinci. He painted that masterpiece of the Lord's Supper. It's in print now, of course, the original. I don't know where that is, but that's worth millions and millions of dollars. But when he was painting that, he invited some of his friends to come in and see it. And when they came in, they sighed. Beautiful. Beautiful. One man said, Mr. Da Vinci, that's the most beautiful cup that anyone could possibly paint. Leonardo said, what did you say? He said, that is the most beautiful cup that an artist could paint. Da Vinci took his brush and he said, I don't want you to see the cup. I want you to see the Christ of the cup. And he repainted that cup, and it was one of the most insignificant parts of his painting. When I say insignificant, it wasn't that obvious. Leonardo wanted the portrait or the painting to really reflect Christ. And so it is true, even when we remember him this morning, what the cup speaks about. It's the one that the cup speaks about that we want to remember. And the cup is only to show us. It's a guide. as he is called here, the light, in the same portion, just a few verses later. And there's much more could be said about him invading time, but he invaded something else. He invaded poverty. That brings another thought. This thought is Mr. Jeremiah's, but we preach it all the time, how 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "But we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for though he was what? Rich. Yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." Now he used the word invaded, but of course this is in my notes. He became poor. But I'll use the word again, I borrowed from him, the day when deity invaded poverty. He himself became the bondservant of the Father. It's in the Psalms. It is also in the New Testament. I've come to do. It's always doing the Father's will. And he places himself in this position. He's not the servant of man. He serves man, but he's not the servant of man, all right? And he comes into a world. He had the right to make claims, but he didn't. He had a right to tap into his riches, but on just a rare occasion, like when he told Peter to go down to the sea and the fish he catches, he'll find money in it to pay the taxes. Any person that could do that, he could say, by the way, there's some gold over yonder in such a place. If you dig for it, you'll find all the gold you want. It belongs to me. He said, go ahead, help yourself. If he wanted to, he could do that. Why he allowed the Arabs to have most of the oil of the world, don't ask me. I don't know. When Golda Meir was asked what she thought about Moses, Golda Meir was the prime minister of Israel. Oh yeah, he is a man that brought us into a land with no oil. She had a very poor estimation of God and even of Moses. What she failed to recognize is that God was guiding Israel as a nation, still protecting her, and is still protecting Israel as a nation. And when she was about to lose not only her nation, ready to commit suicide, she decided to call Mr. Nixon. 2 a.m, the late President Nixon immediately responded to her request with tanks and all kinds of equipment. And they were able to defeat Assyria, when it looked like they were going to be crushed and destroyed. Nixon came to the rescue of the same Miss Golda Meir. And somebody asked Mr. Nixon later, why did you, 2 a.m, respond so quickly? He said, my mother told me when I was a young man that the day is going to come that Israel's going to call on you for help. The Jewish people, she said, whatever you do, Richard, you must help them as much as you can. She said, my mother's words came back to me. Words. Powerful words, right? Timing. At the right time when Syria would have crushed Israel for life. Timing of God. Let me tell you, God is wonderful. He is precious. Believe me, he is. He's a light to God, but in his poverty, he didn't even have a penny to illustrate his sermon. You've heard this many times, I know. Well, for the sake of some who may never have heard it. Just imagine, he had to borrow a penny to show me a penny. Because they tried to trick him. Who should they really, pay taxes to? God or Caesar? He said, superscriptions on the coin, said Caesar. Well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God's. And that silenced them, you see. But foxes have holes I heard a preacher some time ago try to knock that, speaking about Herod being the fox and all that. No, don't listen to that. The foxes have holes. Place of security, place of rest. The birds of the air have nests. They sleep in their nests peacefully. But the Son of Man has what? Nowhere to lay his head. The last verse of John chapter 6, I think it is. And every man went unto his own home. And the first verse of the following chapter says, and the Lord went out into the mountain to pray. He never even had a home on earth. And he's the chief architect of the universe. He's the creator of the world. Worlds were formed by him by the spoken word. And all the wealth in the world, the cattle on 1,000 hills belonged to him. And yet he never resorted to these things that would make him comfortable. Thank God somebody gave him a pillow on the stern of the boat out in the Galilee. It says, one gospel brings it out, and he was asleep on a pillow. I said, well, Lord, I never saw that before, but thank God for the one on the boat who gave him a pillow. At least he had a pillow to rest his head. You know the rest of the story, of course. He invaded poverty that I might be rich. He didn't mean with a lot of money in the Royal Bank of Canada, like some of the preachers are preaching today. Wealth and health when you become a Christian. I know a lot of poor Christians who live a godly life, and they're very happy and they're contented. I know a lot of rich Christians who are miserable people. So it can't be working either. Something wrong somewhere along the line. What are the riches that he's talking about? He's talking about the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his love, the riches of his kindness, the riches of his power, the riches of answers to prayer. That's the riches he's talking about. Of course, the ultimate riches, in fact, well, I shouldn't say ultimate because it's already yours, but it's going to be a little while before you get your inheritance. We're heirs of, well, God. You mean you're an heir of God? And you are a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means all that he's got, he's going to share with us, except his glory, of course. We'll never share in that. He's got a home in heaven for you. He's got things that you just can't understand. That's one of the problems we have, you know, with preachers. We preach some things sometimes. We're trying to explain heavenly things and to us who are still living in the body. There's so much we just do not understand. But I know one thing. I'm as rich as they come. The Rockefellers and Mr. Gates ain't got nothing on Frank Perry. I might as well tell you that. I feel rich. Anything wrong with that? You say, well, Frank, you mean you got that much money in the bank? Got a little down there. But that's not the riches I'm talking about. When I hear that something's happened in answer to prayer, not necessarily my prayer, but the prayers of the Lord's people in this church, I feel rich. I really do. Oh, we could go on and on. It's also called the light in the chapter. And now it's true, he lighteth every man. Some of the theologians means he gives the wisdom to men, even their inventions and so on. Well, I'm not sure about that. I think as Mr. McDonald gives another slant on that, and I like that. I rather like that. He said, the light is more guidance in the world. He gives guidance. He gives knowledge to men, but more so guidance, especially for his children. He is a light to the believer because he is a light to our path. He is a lamp to our feet as well. Each step of the way we take, and we get it from the Word of God. That's where we get our leading. We get light from the Word. But he is the light, not a light, the light. And he does light, give the measure of light to the world, but he is also the spiritual light to every believer. I thank God for that. And we could enjoy the Lord and really appreciate him and worship him because he is the light. A man was thumbing through the phone book. He had a little small flesh light in the phone booth. and he couldn't see the words too good or the numbers too well, and he couldn't hardly see the dial on the telephone, and he was struggling there for quite a while. And a man drove by in the car, and he stopped, and he looked at him, and he said, "Mister, if you shut the door, the light will come on." And then he, for a moment, you know, he thought, and he went inside the booth, pulled the door behind him, and sure enough, the light came on. And he was able to read, find his number, and dial his number. Let me suggest, beloved, you want real light? Shut the door behind it. We've got to shut the door on a lot of things in this world. You got to shut out a lot of things in this life. There's so much to crowd out our joy, to take away our joy. Shut the door on a lot of this trash. Shut the door on the garbage that the devil invades us with a lot of time. Shut the door on unkind criticism. Shut the door on belligerence and arrogance. Shut the door on those things that rob us of what God wants us to enjoy and have day by day. Beloved, just shut the door and get alone with Him. The light will come on. Believe me, it'll come on. We're not going to get into the next point, but I'll mention divine purpose of deity in coming to the world to redeem. Oh, thank God for the redeeming grace of the Lord, for His salvation. We have to rejoice in that. The light that brings that truth to our hearts. And if you want the passage I had in mind is Philippians 2, wherefore God has highly exalted Him, and that's the last point, and given Him a name which is above every name, that name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, that's when deity will conquer the world for us, the Lord Jesus. Revelation 19, my favorite chapter of Revelation, and that chapter where He conquers, and when He stands upon the mount, and He brings the nation to their knees, deity will conquer. He's letting them go on now. He's letting them challenge His icebergs and His ice caps and the North Polar System and the South, I had to laugh a couple of days ago when they met there in Copenhagen to discuss the global warming and more money that we need, going to tax the countries and everybody's got to pay toward global warming. And all of them driving there, flying there in their private jets. And the Lord brought that same period, the worst snowstorm and ice storm, and I'm not saying this to gloat over it. 750 flights canceled in New York City alone the last couple of days, so maybe more. I've been praying there'd be no accident. Asking people to stay home and not to come out, not to drive on the highways. I said, "Lord, if you'd only have a big snowstorm over in Copenhagen so those fellas can get home, I'd be so glad." Now, I didn't pray too hard about that. That might be unkind. But wouldn't it have been something? My prime minister's over there. I'm going to call him up and said, "I was hoping you'd get snowed in. You ought not been there in the first place." It's enough of my foolishness. Cassidy, would you close in prayer for me, please?
Just thank you that you have given us your word, Lord, that we might learn by it, and that we might just apply it to our everyday living, that we might walk with that light.
Amen.
We just pray for those, that our brother Frank mentioned those that are dealing with these bad storms in the world.
Yes, Lord.
Sickness and everything else, Lord, we just pray that you give them strength, that they can guide it back, Lord, as only you can. Each and every one in this meeting this morning, Lord, we just ask your blessings upon
them. Amen. Thank you, Cassidy.